Last week we started a message entitled From the Outside to the Inside. It's from Ephesians 2. We're going to complete that today, and I'll kind of go over a little bit what we did last week. Through this Advent season, I want to use a theme. I say a theme. I just want to use the term reconciliation. Reconcile to the Lord, and then reconcile to one another, yes. But we sometimes focus on the reconciled here without being reconciled there. And I want to ask the question, and this is true of all areas of life, is Jesus enough? Is He really enough? So much of the time we try to fill life with all the things except for Jesus. And is Jesus enough? And if Jesus is not enough, then we probably ought to really look and ask the question, why do we try to fill with things other than Jesus? Ephesians 2, I'm going to start reading with verse 11. Let me just read the verses here from the New Living Translation. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all who can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now we'll stop our reading there, pick up later, but let me go back to the points from last week. Early on, we as Gentiles, we as Greeks, we as people not Jewish, were separated by nature. And he goes in here to circumcision. There is a difference physically between the Jews and the Gentiles of this day. And he said, you know, there is a marked difference between you. There's something marked about you. And, you know, we have markings on our bodies to this day. You know, we have markings. It may be a likeness we have that reflects a family. Or some people might have a tattoo. Or you've seen some from the Holocaust that have tattoos that were numbers. And they were marked. Or maybe there is a scar that you carry, and it is a marking, and you remember. I have a little place on my arm. One night, Christy and I were in a hotel room, and somehow I woke up, and I tried to get out of bed. I don't know if you've ever done this. And the sheets got caught, and I fell. Has that ever happened to anybody else or just me? And I fell against the side of the vanity. And I mean, I hit my head, bob, you know, real hard, and I cut my arm right here. So I have a scar there. So we have those markings on us, but some of those are natural and some of those are not. So he's telling the distinction. And he said, some are circumcised, some are not. And he called them to remember, and we must never forget what it is like to be lost. When we lived in the land of the lost, we are like Ephesians, who were once Gentiles in the flesh. We were uncircumcised physically, but also uncircumcised spiritually. And we had no hope, and we did not know God. And so that's where we found ourselves. Each of us found ourselves with that. We were without hope, and we did not know God. We were without Christ. We were without citizenship. We were without covenants, and we were without hope. Well, the second thing is we were reconciled by Christ. Not reconciled just only to Christ, but reconciled by Christ. There had to be a means for us to be reconciled. You can't reconcile unless you can be reconciled by something or somebody. It's like the boy, I think it was Howard Hendricks. He said when he was a kid, he was just a demon in class. And he said the teacher one day put him in the chair. And she took tape out and she taped him to the chair. And then she took tape and she taped it over his mouth. And she said, Howard Hendricks, you will sit down and you will be quiet. And he thought to himself, and you've heard this phrase, I might be made to sit down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You might make me because you can force me, but in my heart, I'm still standing up and I'm still talking. And reconciled by Christ, the words used there where we were brought near. We were way out there and we were brought near. We were reconciled by the peace of Christ, and we are reconciled by the possibility that by His shed blood. We're reconciled even, it says, He did away with our must adherence to the law. He didn't do away with the law, but He filled the law for us. We were reconciled by becoming a new people and bringing people groups together. We see in our own community, it's easy to divide. It's easy to separate over things. What the body of Christ ought to be about is coming together and showing the world what reconciliation is really all about. We have barriers that are broken down. And so that brings me to today, the final 3 points here. And we think about God's mysteries revealed. In Christ, we are new and improved. You ever have those new and improved things? Maybe you go to the hairdresser and you come out and you say, boy, this is a new and improved hairdo. Or you go on a diet and it's new and improved. Or you buy something that's new and improved. It's all great. When I was younger, we didn't have dishwashers. I remember when we got our first dishwasher. Or we have all this equipment around the house to make life easier. Things are not always new and improved. Sometimes they're a pig and a poke. But I'll tell you this, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone in this room, anyone is in Christ, then he is being made into a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things can become and have become new. There are people who have a checkered past, and their checkered past hangs around with them. Well, I want to tell you the good news of the gospel, the good news of Advent, the good news of lighting candles and all those things we do is this. Christ can make you a new creature. Not just a little better than you were, but He can make you newly born. We talk about new babies coming and babies being born. And when they come out, there they are in all their glory there. And they're crying and just all the stuff that goes with the baby. I have been through 3 of these as far as being in the room. And the baby's there. And you sit there and you marvel over the baby. And everybody looks at the baby. And immediately, somebody in the family will say, you know, that baby looks like... And they'll say, you know, Uncle Joe, whoever it might be, that baby looks like. And you look back at their baby and say, that baby doesn't look like. But everybody sees the likeness, maybe in the eyes or the nose or whatever they see. And it's such a beautiful thing. When people look at you, do they see the image of Christ? Do they see the workmanship, the mercy? Do they see that you're made alive? Do they see a person who lives like they have an inheritance? That is an eternal inheritance? Or do they see someone who is continually finding themselves under the circumstances, down and out? I sometimes live there, so I have to be honest about that. But it says here in verses 11 through 18, we were made new, the new man, and brought two groups together and made a new group. Didn't just make new people, made new groups. People that hated one another no longer hate each other. People that despised one another. You've read the story of Jesus going through Samaria and dealing with a Samaritan woman. And He asked her for water. And when He did, she looked at Him and it was like, I don't have to talk to you. You hate me. I hate you. Or a few weeks ago, when Maria Long stood here, do you remember what she said? She said, when I was raised in Greece, we hated the Turks. And I prayed, Lord, I want to reach the world, but just don't let me have to reach the Turks. And what did God do? He brought the Turks to me. And she showed pictures of Greeks and Turks together in the body of Christ. That's the beauty. When we become new indeed, we become new in group. We are spiritually baptized in Jesus. Water baptism gives us that picture of becoming new. It's that pouring, that washing away of sin. It's just a symbolic thing of the washing away of sin. But can we wash away some of the things we hold on to that keep us from being part of a new group?
1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, "You are God's field, you are God's building." Or in John 15:5, another analogy, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." In Malachi, he says, "You are jewels." In Luke 12:32, and in other various passages, it says, "You are the bride of Christ." Or in Hebrews, he says, "We are the general assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." I want to say that again. We are the general assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Is your name registered in heaven? And we are the firstborn. And we are the general assembly of that. So when we come together, even on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, or when we meet over coffee at Chick-fil-A, we are the assembly, the sacred assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You know, isn't it great? I mean, that's fantastic. Here we are. Praise the Lord that by His grace, we are part of this body. Let's look at the three things. Number one, we have been made citizens of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Citizenship has all sorts of privileges and responsibilities. We sometimes forget about the responsibility part. We want the privileges. I want the rights, but I don't want the responsibility. But Paul says, you are no longer strangers. You're not foreigners. You have been brought in. Come on in. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the first thing we see Jesus say. And the kingdom of heaven is where I find my citizenship. I am an American, but I am a temporary American. I'm an Alabamian, but I'm a temporary Alabamian. All the things that you might classify me. But I am a permanent citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that transcends all those other lines, all other divisions. Jesus said in Matthew 21, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." And he was warning the Jews there, this kingdom that you've been entrusted with, that you were chosen to be the avenue in which we, being the Trinity, entered the world. If you don't follow me, the kingdom will be removed from you and given to those who will follow me. And we have seen through the course of history since the time of Christ a great shift of that. Now, many Jewish people have come to Christ. We know some of them personally. But the kingdom of God is for people who follow Christ. Jesus said, there's one way to my Father, and that is through me. If you get me, you get my Father. If you miss me, you also miss my Father. We are fellow citizens with the saints. I love to watch bands. Marching bands fascinate me at times, and that's probably because I really can't chew gum and walk at the same time. But they do this in formation, and they turn. And I love to watch military bands because of their sharp turns and so forth, and I just watch them play and move. I love parades. When we go places and there are parades, my family go, "Oh no, there's a parade." Because I like to watch parades, and they're like, "Let's, you know, move up." And I'm watching the parades, and these guys come down the trombone. I'm just like, this is fabulous. You know, how do you do this? I think about that song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." And when you think about that, what do you think of? You think of the Big Easy, right? New Orleans and all that kind of stuff. But I love this song. When the song was written, "When the Saints Come Marching In." What about us as the saints of the Lord? When we come marching into a place, does the place change? Because the parade has arrived. The saints of God are on hand now. Therefore, we will pray for the afflicted. We will minister mercy and grace that is needed. We will share the gospel of Christ because the solemn assembly has now arrived. God has planted you in your neighborhood. He's planted you in your job. He's planted you at places so that you can be the light for that particular place. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So let me mention a couple things about this citizenship. First of all, as you know, citizenship gives you identity. Who are you? Who are you? If somebody asks you, who are you? You start to describe, well, I'm a woman, I'm a mother, I'm an American. And you start giving all those things, who am I? Well, I want to tell you, who am I? I'm a son of God. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That is my identity. And Paul is writing to these people and saying, you know, the Gentiles at one time, they were strangers. They had no hope. They were not citizens, but they've been made citizens. But citizenship also gives us privileges. People have fought, died, and paid a lot for these particular privileges. So you have the privileges, and we get to exercise those things. We can stand on the street corner and shout things to our leaders if we want to do that, you know? We have privileges. As a Roman citizen, they had the right to vote. They had the right to be elected to the magistracy. They had the right to appeal to the people when they had a legal thing go wrong. They had the right to have legal marriage. They had the right to hold property. All the things that we have. So when Paul's writing to them, he's saying you have the right to be citizens of the kingdom of God. So think about what that might mean for us. We have guarantees. We have some things that are given to us. Yes, we get to stand firm in the day of judgment because we have the righteousness of Christ. That's one thing. What other things do you have as a citizen of the kingdom of God? You have God's ear. You have the power that Jesus said, I'll give to you. I'll leave it with you. Even while you're still living in the body, living on earth, and not realizing the fullness of the kingdom yet that you'll see in heaven, I will give you power. We can keep going on and naming the things. He gives us the ability to overcome. He gives us the hope of glory. Citizenship also gives us security. It helps us to know we belong. We have a home in Jesus. A.B. Davidson writes of the lodging sometime in a foreign city, and he talked about how you go and you walk through the streets, and if you're in a foreign place and you know no one and you have no money and you have no privileges and no rights, you are left to the streets. But as a citizen in the kingdom of God, I have the right to come inside. We have the privilege, and we'll do this in a couple weeks, we receive Holy Communion or take the Lord's Supper. When we do that, that is a privilege. It is not something that we just get to do. It's not something that is just provided. It's not something perfunctory, and we shouldn't make it that. It is a privilege that we do that. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And when you take the body and you take the blood, you are taking me. The fourth thing, we are members of God's family. You're not just a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. You're a member of the royal family of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I got to tell you, we're neck deep in Hallmark Christmas movies. They come by the bushel load. Christy and I watch them together. Can't get anybody else to join in. And by the way, don't, because once you get in, you can't get out. There was one a couple weeks ago about the palace in some European country, some small country you've never heard of. And it's a Cinderella story. And this girl goes there. She goes there as a governess, and she ends up being the queen, all in 2 hours. And I think about the privileges being in the family of God. It says we are in Christ, verse 19 says. We are members of the household of God. Or as Paul writes in Romans 8, and if children, we are also heirs. If you're God's kids, you're an heir. I remember learning a song. Bill Gaither wrote the song in a little musical we did years and years and years ago. And it went something like this. I'm one of God's kids. I remember as a sixth grader learning the song, and I've never forgotten that. I've always hung on to that. That's why when you teach kids something, you never know what they might remember. I'm one of God's kids. And I have the privileges of being an heir of His. Hebrews 12:11. For He both sanctifies, and He's doing that in us, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For this reason, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Can you imagine? The Bible says that Satan is accusing you constantly to the Father. She's not good enough. Do you know what's in her heart? Do you know what's in his heart? Can you see Satan accusing you constantly? But Jesus, it says, is not ashamed to call you his brothers and your sisters. Jesus is not ashamed of you. That's probably why Paul writes, how can I be ashamed of the gospel? The Lord is not ashamed of me. The Lord did not throw me away. There are some who are citizens and there are some who are family members. We have a family here. And we have families we go to, and they're quite different in degrees in some ways. There are the ways you are even with your immediate family. We can be comfortable with the Lord. He knows us. I don't have to put on for Him. I don't have to get slicked up to go in the presence of the Lord. I come to Him as I am. So, Lord, this is me. I'm struggling today. My wants are not your wants. I know it. I'm struggling. Anybody ever approach the Lord in prayer like that? I do. Come to Him with full honesty. I just need to tell you, I am having a hard time with this one. The Lord wants you to be a family member. First, we live together as a family, family in heaven and earth. We have the same Father. You know what the word for Father, the real intimate word is? You know the word, A-B-B-A, Abba. It's not a musical group. Abba Father, intimate Father, Dad. In the South, and I use the term, we might say Daddy, Dad, Mama. You hear those words and they mean something. I've had this happen. Been someplace and somebody uses the word Andy and I turn around. But I'll say this, there's only a few voices that I know distinctly that might say, Dad. And I know those voices. I can be in a place with a bunch of kids and hear the word Dad 400 times, but I know it when I hear it specifically from three people because there's an intimacy there. What do you call the Lord? Dad? Father? I know you love me. I go back to that time when the leper was there and the leper was standing afar off. And Jesus came by and the leper called out and said, if you're willing, you can make me whole. Remember what the Lord said? I'm willing. I'm willing. Come. I'm willing. I said, Lord, are you willing? Are you willing to hear my prayer about my back? Are you willing to take the worry of the surgery that I'm going to have? Are you willing to hear me, Lord? Relationships that are broken, or maybe relationships that can't quite get back on track at times, or maybe even our plans. Are you willing to hear me, Lord? And I'll tell you, He's willing. We have a familiar relationship with each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. We are bound together. We're bound together with something more than cheering for the same team. We're bound together with something more than singing carols and lighting candles. We're bound by the Spirit of God. There is something, and I'm going to use the word, it's the only word I know, there's something unseen and mystical, or mysterious, not mystical, mysterious is a better word, about the bond of the family of God. Because we have the Spirit of God. Fill us with your Spirit and bind us together. We are also people and kids who share the characteristics of the Father. We should look at each other and say, I see Jesus in them. He's looking like the Lord to me. Now, I can't tell you physically, but He's acting like the Lord to me. It brings me to the last thing here in this particular passage. We are stones. Let's go back to the passage and read starting verse 19. So now you Gentiles, now you people in Alabama, on a December 2nd morning, remember that you're no longer strangers and you're not foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. We are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. The word foundation is interesting. You know, we have this historic faith. This is, you know, built on the prophets and the apostles. The apostles had these revelation and the teaching, but they built on the prophets. Jesus used the prophets in His teaching. He talked about things from the various prophets. We know them as major and minor prophets, and we still study them, and we stand on their words. In this time of the year, we'll pull out the words of Isaiah quite a lot. We looked at Amos just a few weeks ago. Or maybe we look at Micah. Or maybe we study Obadiah. And we build upon the prophets, the first voices that the Lord used to call out to the ones who are far off, to the strangers. Some of them were warnings, some of them were encouragement, but they all laid what is called the foundation. And the foundation is simply something that must be built right or the building collapses. Foundation issues are no fun. You can fix a wall issue. You can fix a roof issue. They're not fun either. But a foundation issue is really no fun. They talk about the cornerstone at the temple. And I don't know how big it was. Maybe Benjamin's done some study about this. But they estimate it being about the size of a train car. A big cornerstone. There it is. Boom. And this giant temple is built. And everything rests on the cornerstone. If you go downtown Birmingham, if you go to Morris Avenue, don't go to the newer area. Go to the old, you know, it used to be the heaviest block in the United States because of the four big buildings there. You'll see the old-fashioned cornerstone sticks out. And the cornerstone was there because everything rested on it. Or if you've seen a brick arch and you see in the middle there and everything kind of leans on that corner or that middle piece, everything we have leans on Christ. He is the cornerstone. The builders of this world rejected him as the cornerstone, but the Heavenly Father used him as a cornerstone. Therefore, everything we have, everything we are, everything that has happened to us over the last 2,000 years is because of the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. We rest on him. I am so thankful for a John Wesley or a John Calvin. Or a Billy Graham. I'm thankful for those guys, but they are mere bricks on the cornerstone. They're not the cornerstone. For centuries, throughout Israel's history, the cornerstone was a metaphor for the coming of the Messiah. Hundreds of years before Christ came, Isaiah the prophet said this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily or be disappointed." Or David writes in the Psalms, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Do you have your life resting on the cornerstone? I think about this analogy of the building. I think about how he talks about the stones are there, and this building is where the Lord resides. He resides in us, the temple, and together we share this common residence of the Lord. Do we have our walls resting on the cornerstone? We are a holy temple. We're a dwelling place of God. If we go to wherever, when we gather together, the Old Testament uses this line, we have a solemn assembly. It is a gathering that is important. Because it's a gathering of the saints of God. We are in Christ and in Christ together. We have not just a hope. We are imperfect people made righteous by Jesus Christ. This is something important. The building is not yet complete, though. We're still adding stones. We're still growing stones. We need to reach new stones. God is not finished with his building. The headless frame of the muscle man. You go and you put your head up there and you get the picture taken and all that kind of stuff. A clown or our Bathing Beauty, whatever it might be. Sometimes we have our pictures taken that way, but it's a facade. The Lord doesn't deal in facades. He deals in real. And he takes an Andrew and he takes a Matthew and he takes a Peter. And he takes a Martha and he takes a Priscilla and he takes a Mary. And he takes those people and he uses them for his efforts. And they never come back void. Praise the name of the Lord for this. I pray that we will be people who, though we were naturally separated, we've now been reconciled by Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're part of God's family. We will be people who are the stones on which God builds his kingdom.